During the Munich crisis of September 1938, as Hitler rallied his forces and the world slid inexorably toward war, more radios were sold than in any previous month. And in this atmosphere of tension and apprehension, Orson Welles and his staff prepared their weekly Mercury Theatre radio play. Auspiciously, it was the night before Halloween, and listeners found themselves listening to the innocent sounds of Ramon Rocello and his orchestra, only to have the music interrupted by the first of a series of increasingly alarming news stories. First came reports of explosions of incandescent gas observed on the planet Mars. After a brief interlude of more music came a hookup to Princeton Observatory, where Professor Richard Pearson assured listeners that there was nothing to be alarmed about. Then there were reports of a meteor impact in an unassuming place called Grover's Mill. Then there was news of an invasion of Martians advancing on New York City, brushing aside American defenders, destroying dozens of familiar place names along the way. And then the music was interrupted with an emergency government announcement, which gave credence to the story. Huddled about their radios, listeners all across the United States were panicked. Local police stations were bombarded with telephone calls from listeners. In Trenton came this account. "We were petrified. We just looked at each other, scared out of our wits. Someone was banging on the front door. It was the neighbor across the street. She'd packed their 7 children in the car, and she was yelling, 'Come on, let's get out of here.'" Henry Sears, just 13 years old, was doing his homework when he was listening to that first news flash. He took the radio downstairs to the tavern where his mother worked, and the men gathered around the radio, listening with mounting fear. It's reported that the men jumped up and announced they were going to get their guns and join the defense of Grover's Mill. People packed the roads, hid in cellars, loaded guns, even wrapped their heads in wet towels as protection from Martian poison gas. And in an attempt to defend themselves against aliens, listeners were oblivious of the fact that they were acting out the role of a panic-stricken public that actually was part of the play. People were stuck in a kind of virtual world in which fiction was confused with fact. Now, H.G. Wells wrote the story, War of the Worlds, in 1898, and it was in a response to the unification and militarization of Germany. The reaction to the dramatic retelling of Wells' story shows that what we believe affects how we behave, whether it's based on truth or fiction. Truth transforms us. And one of the reasons that H.G. Wells' book and Orson Welles' play was so influential is because it was based indirectly on fact. We are indeed at war, but I don't mean against the Martians. But neither do I mean against an axis of evil. Countries like Syria, Iran, and North Korea. They tell us they are the cause of terrorism and threats to our democratic, peace-loving values. But there is an ultimate war of the worlds behind which these skirmishes are merely indicative of something much, much more profound. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, our struggle is not against other people, least of all people of other religions. Our struggle is spiritual in source. And the only weapon in this war of the worlds is what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 17. All the other references to the armor in Ephesians 6 is defensive. This is the only weapon we have. These Sunday mornings in May and June, we're exploring the part of spiritual transformation. And today, we're looking at James chapter 1, 17 to 27. And our theme is transformed by truth. You see, Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them by the truth, Father. Your word is truth. Sanctification requires revelation. We're going to see how from James chapter 1, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us children of God. See, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to bless empty heads. He wasn't given to make study needless, but effective. I'm a trustee of Biblica, the International Bible Society. I care passionately that people have the Word of God in their own language. And so it is ironic that there are probably more Bibles in print today than ever before. And in the West, millions have not just one, but many Bibles. And yet we're plagued with spiritual anorexia, starving to death from spiritual malnutrition. Why? Because a Bible on the shelf is about as beneficial as bread in the freezer. We've got to get it out. Thaw it out, warm it up, and feed on it. James chapter 1, James tells us to do three things. There is an outline, I hope you have it, if not there are copies at the back. He tells us we must accept the authority of God's word, verses 17 and 18. We must assimilate the truth of God's word, 19 to 21, and we must apply the principles of God's word, verses 22 to 27. Let's look at these one at a time. First, he says what we must accept the authority of God's word. Verses 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of all who created. Why do we accept the authority of our parents? Because they gave us life. We wouldn't be here without them. We accept the authority of God's word because it is from God and it is through that word that we have been given birth. We have been given life. We are the first fruits of all he created. You see, the Bible must become the authoritative standard for my life because it's a compass for direction. It's for counsel, for making decisions. And it's the benchmark I use for evaluating everything. It always has to be the first and the last word in my life. Many of the troubles we have are because we base our choices on fiction. We base our choices on unreliable authorities. And there are at least four I can think of. There's culture. Everybody's doing it. Therefore, it must be right. Tradition. Well, we've always done it this way. Maybe it's reason. Well, it seemed logical at the time. An emotion. It just felt right. It's so easy to let these shape our values and our decisions. But they are subjective. They are flawed by the fall. We need an objective criteria to evaluate them. They'll never provide the ultimate solutions for the wars of the world, merely perpetuate them. For that we need a perfect standard that will never change. It will never change. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. You see, God's word generates life. It creates life. It produces change. It frightens the devil. It causes miracles. It heals hurts. It overcomes adversity. It defeats temptation. It infuses hope, releases power, cleanses our minds, brings things into being, and guarantees our future forever. We cannot live without the Word of God, so never take it for granted. The most important decision you can make today is to settle this issue as to what is going to be the ultimate authority for your life. Probably every Christian in the world has heard of Billy Graham, but there was a time when he was not well known. He was a pastor, like thousands of other pastors. But his life was turned around and God began to use him in a unique way when he made a decision. He made a decision to base his life upon the Bible. What is he famous for? What expression do we remember Billy Graham for? The Bible says. The Bible says. That's what gave the authority to his ministry. The Bible says. That's what God used in order to lead so many people to Christ through him. God's word. Determine to ask first, what does the Bible say before you make decisions? To become spiritually mature, we must accept the authority of God's word. But secondly, we must assimilate the truth of God's word. Notice what James says, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of moral filth and evil that so is prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Humbly accept the word planted in you. You see, it's not enough just to believe the Bible. We must fill our minds with the Bible. We must understand it so the Holy Spirit can transform us. You see, the Spirit of God takes the word of God to make us like the Son of God. The Bible is called our milk, our bread, solid food, and sweet dessert. It's a four-course meal. Spirit's menu for spiritual growth. And I use the hand to help me understand how we should hold on to God's word, how we can get the most from God's word. We must receive it, research it, remember it, and reflect upon it. And I use the hand as a symbol for that to help me make sense. The first observation we can make from James is that we must read God's word. We must receive God's word. Humbly accept the word planted in you. The Amplified Bible says, in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the word which, implanted and rooted in your hearts, contains the power to save your souls. You know from the parable of the sower that Jesus identifies three wrong attitudes. There's the closed mind, that's the hard soil. There is the superficial mind, that's the shallow soil. There is a distracted mind, the soil with weeds. And then he says, consider carefully how you listen. See, it was the good soil where the word was received into the soil that bears fruit. The fact is, if you watch 3 hours television a night and you read your Bible for 3 minutes before you go to bed, you cannot expect to grow. Which is having the most influence in you? But if you read your Bible for 15 minutes a day, you'll read the Bible through once a year. And if you cut out one 30-minute television program a day and read your Bible, instead you're going to read the whole Bible twice a year. I would commend you the one-year Bible. If you look in your notes or on the digital version of this sermon, you'll find hyperlinks to a reading plan from the Navigators that you can use to read through the Bible, and also a link to a digital version of that. But I use the one-year Bible because it helps me not to use the Bible like a chocolate box. And I go back to my favorite sweets and I ignore the ones that I don't like. If you read through the Bible consistently, Old Testament, New Testament, a psalm, and a proverb each day, you will find that you will understand more of God's word and his will for your life. Receive God's word. That's the first thing, a read. Secondly, there is study God's word. We must research God's word. James says, verse 25, those who look intently into the perfect law, which gives freedom, and continue in it. There's a difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. When you study the Bible, you're doing two extra things. You're asking questions and you're making note of the answers. And the best way to do that is in a small group, because they'll think up questions you haven't thought of and they'll help you find the answers that you can't see. You know, we are a church of small groups, not a church with small groups. The small groups we have during the week, in the evenings, on Thursday morning, the ladies' group, Saturday morning, the men's group, community Bible study on Tuesdays and Friday evenings and so on, they are central to the life of our church. If you are a home group leader, if you assist with Thursdays or Saturday mornings or community Bible study, would you please stand up? And then people will know who to talk to after the service. Please stand up if you're a home group leader, if you are involved in Thursday morning for women, the men's Bible study group. Thank you very much. So if you want to know more about one of our groups, please talk to one of those people after the service. Thank you. Thank you. You know, one of the first things I did as a young Christian has dawned on me that the Bible was God's word is I bought one of those concertina dividers. And every time I found an article in a Christian magazine about the Bible or a sermon, I put them into my my dividers. And in the end, I had 66 dividers. And then I had to buy a filing cabinet to hold it. But it was worth it. I've still got it. I still go back to it. When I'm preaching a passage, I go back and see how I've used other resources to make sense of that passage before. We need to read God's word. We need to study God's word. And if you're not a member of a small group yet, then please talk to one of the people who stood earlier. The third finger, we've got to memorize God's word. Notice what he says, verse 25. James says, "For not forgetting what they have heard." Not forgetting, that means remember what you have heard. You know what it feels like when someone keeps asking you what your name is? What does it tell you? They're not very intentional about developing a relationship with you. Your capacity to remember things is a God-given gift. You may think you have a poor memory, but the fact is you know millions of facts and figures. The problem isn't remembering, the problem is retrieving. Because you remember everything that ever happened to you. It's the problem is we can't remember where to find it. And the simple answer to that is very simple. The memory is like a muscle. Use it and it will become stronger. There are three very simple principles to memorizing anything, but scripture especially. Review, review, and review. That's it. Review, review, review. You take a verse, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You say it three times. You write it out three times. And then you close your eyes and see if you can remember it three times. Repeat that once a day for a week and you will have memorized it in your short-term memory. Repeat it once a week for the next few weeks and it will go into your long-term memory. Review, review, review. And the Navigators have a fantastic program called the Topical Memory System. And again, there's a link in the sermon and in your notes. Read, study, memorize. These are three of the ways we assimilate the truth of God's word. The fourth one is that we must meditate on God's word. We must meditate, reflect on God's word. That word in verse 25, intently, has with it the idea of continuing to reflect, to meditate on God's word. Now, we're doing it all the time. You may not appreciate it, but you meditate all the time. It's called worry. You never worry in your life? What are you doing when you worry? You are reflecting on something usually bad over and over and over again. It makes you feel joyful, doesn't it? Of course it doesn't, because it's taking you down. Well, meditating on God's word will have the opposite effect. Worry is focused on something negative. Meditation on God's word is focusing on the truths of God's word that are there to make us whole, make us strong. So the pathway to spiritual maturity, assimilate the truth of God's word. Accept the authority of God's word, assimilate the truth of God's word. Read God's word, study God's word, memorize God's word, and meditate on God's word. The problem is, you try holding something with four fingers. You can't do it. You can't do it for long. James says, the final truth that we have to learn is that we must apply the principles of God's word. We must apply what we are learning. The thumb is like the application. It gives you the grip to what you've read and studied and memorized and meditated upon. James says, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. To become like Jesus, we must become doers of the word. And this is the hardest step of all, because Satan really doesn't mind you coming to church. He doesn't mind you listening to sermons. He doesn't even mind you being in a Bible study, as long as you do nothing about it. That's when he gets worried. It's as bad, says James, as someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking goes away and forgets what he looks like. It's absurd, isn't it? But the man or woman who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You see, you will remember 10% of what you heard this morning, and that depresses me. You will remember 25% of what you've seen this morning, and that's better. But when you do something, how much of it will you remember? 100% of it. I can't talk you out of things you did this morning, because you know you did them this morning. Okay? Do what it says, and your life will be transformed, and God willing, so will others. So will others. Everyone, said Jesus, who puts these words of mine into practice is like a wise person who built their house on the rock. Now that you know these things, said Jesus, you'll be blessed if you do them. That's why it's so important to share with others what we are learning. That's why our small groups, it's so important that there is application. You see, other people will help us gain a grasp of the insights we would miss on our own. The best way to become a doer of the word is to write down what you're going to do in the light of what you've learned. But if you do that, make sure it's personal. It's about you, not about other people. Make sure that it is practical. It's something you can do and not just believe. And make sure it's provable so that others can test whether you are applying the passage. A passage ends with some personal, practical, and provable application. Verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You see, every application will involve either your relationship with God, your relationship with other people, or your personal character. And in many cases, as here, it will involve all three simultaneously. Some churches drive a wedge between evangelism and social action, and that's a big mistake, because people need to see as well as hear the good news of Jesus. That's why our Connection magazine this month is focusing on the work of Tear Fund and the challenge that there is enough food in our world for everyone. The problem is, it's not very well distributed. And some people have got more than they need, and others have got not enough. So please, if you don't live on Virginia Water and don't get Connection, pick one up as you leave and read the article from Tear Fund about the IF campaign. And please come to one of the special events. Get involved, find out more, and get involved so that we are known not just for what we believe, but what we do. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We've been learning about the war of the worlds. We've been learning about the path to spiritual maturity this morning. To find ourselves on the victorious side of the war of the worlds, we must be transformed by the truth. How do we do that? By accepting the authority of God's word, by assimilating the truth of God's word, and by applying the principles of God's word. You see, D.L. Moody said, "The Bible wasn't given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've learnt from James, the role of the truth of your word, and the role it plays in our spiritual growth. Would help us to handle the word of truth more accurately in this coming week, in the way that we read it, in the way that we study it, the way that we memorize it, the way that we meditate upon it, but above all else, by the way that we apply it. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.